Good morning. It's a privilege to read from God's Word. And as Paul said, our first reading this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we'll be starting from verse 1 and reading through. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And our sermon text this morning is from chapter 6, and it's verse 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents, and which is the first command, go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Darren. And good morning again to all of you. Thanks again for being with us on this Father's Day. It really is great to see you all. And as I said earlier, especially if you are new or you're visiting us this morning, so great to have you with us. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, and we pray now you'd be quietening our minds and our hearts, that we would hear you clearly this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, of course, it's Father's Day, and we've made a pretty a big deal of that, haven't we? It's a day we celebrate fathers, of course, and fathers have a very important role in bringing our lives into existence, don't they? But not only that, in shaping our lives as well. So today is a day that we rejoice and we celebrate that, but acknowledge, as I said earlier on, that it can be a day of mixed emotions. It's a day that can be very difficult for those who have challenging relationships with their dads, and likewise for dads with their children, or for those who've lost their fathers, or perhaps for those who don't have a relationship with their father at all. And so today is a day that we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we grieve with those who grieve. We'll all experience different emotions on a day like today, and so it's so important that we do support each other and that we do those things together. One thing that we can say for sure is that we certainly all have a father. We certainly all have a father, and the Bible has a fair bit to say both to fathers and to their kids, as we've just heard. We're going to take some time this morning and reflect on that. And of course the Bible has a whole heap to say about our Heavenly Father. And no matter what our relationships might be like here on earth, there's a relationship that we have or that we can have with someone who sets the standard for all fathers. It's our Heavenly Father who loves us with all our failures and all our flaws. He even knows them better than we know those things ourselves. And he is the one Father who will never let us down and never withdraw his love. And we'll be taking a look at that as well. Reading just a few verses from the letter that was written to the church in Ephesus. It says a lot about children and a lot about their fathers. And it says specifically to children that they should obey their parents, doesn't it? It says that specifically there in verse 1. For this is right, it says there in verse 1. And then it goes on to say, honour your father and mother. So there's two commands there, isn't there? Two commands. And do you notice they cover all of life? From the time we're children, right the way through to adulthood. Obedience and honour from us to our parents. Now, the command to honour our parents, you'd no doubt recognise. It's the fifth of the 10 commandments that were given to Moses after God rescued his people from Egypt. And if you think of those 10 commandments, if you can recall those, there isn't actually anything in there that specifically instructs parents and their kids, specifically, except that one. And this one doesn't tell parents what to do. It tells their offspring to honour their mum and dad. Do you find that curious at all? 10 commandments that explain God's intention for how things are supposed to work in his creation. You know, you shall have no other God before me. You shall make no idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord or take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath. Honour your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness. You shall not covet. The only one that specifically addresses families isn't actually written to parents. Now, we live in a world that's far from perfect, don't we? There's lots of brokenness. But I don't think anyone here would be surprised if we said that generally, parents have parents have a bond with their kids. Generally they do, don't they? And we expect that usually parents would naturally care for what God has created through them. Not always, not perfectly, sometimes very poorly. But still, in general, no one would be surprised to hear that in the main, parents care for their kids. We don't read in the Ten Commandments, take care of your kids. What we read is honour your parents. And perhaps that is because sometimes caring for a parent is harder than caring for our own offspring. And so it's something we need to hear. See, God's put us in family units, hasn't he? And the family is the way that God intends us to fulfill what he first told humanity to do. Be fruit, building block of society, the family. And it works best when the members of the family are in relationship with each other the way God intended them to be. Because God's a relational God. He's the God of relationship. Because of sin, relationships in our world aren't perfect. Often they're damaged. Sometimes they're broken. But God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he walked the earth, lived and died and was raised again to life to restore relationships. Particularly our relationship with him. We're forgiven when we turn to him. When we're sorry for our sin, when we trust he paid our penalty for us, he restores our relationship to him. It brings us actually into a renewed society. Now the family unit, that structure, it hasn't changed from before Jesus to after, has it? The structure hasn't changed. But after Jesus, we see clearly what the relationships in those family units are supposed to be like. The right relationship between parent and child. See, what we see here in Ephesians is that parents have a God-given authority over their kids to raise them well. So yes, kids, obey your parents, so long as it's obedience to things that fit within your responsibility to the Lord Jesus. In other words, don't steal the neighbour's TV if you're told to do that. That's not loving, especially this time of year because the AFL Grand Final is not far away. Don't share with your sister to walk her home from school. That is loving. And parents are to exercise their God-given authority, not in an oppressive way, but taking seriously this God-given responsibility. Introducing their kids to Jesus, showing their kids how it is they can call God their Heavenly Father by trusting the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and raising their kids in His love. Kids responding to that love in obedience, confident. Parents have their best interests at heart because they follow a Lord who demonstrated the same thing on His cross. Through all of that, they will grow in their relationship together. And then as parents age and kids become adults, that relationship is maintained as adult kids honour their parents. Obedience to parents as kids, honouring them as adults. Because this is about relationships. In verse 3 of chapter 6 in Ephesians, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, we're not personally guaranteed a long and prosperous life by honouring our parents properly, but in a society where the family unit functions properly, there will be more stability and order, and in general, better opportunities for things to go well, for life to be lived out the way God intended it. And yet in all of that, it is not always easy, is it, to work out how to honour our parents. Sometimes that is hard. Sometimes that is very, very hard when the past has been difficult or worse, traumatising. And yet we are called to honour them. And if we have our own kids, how we do that may well become the model for them as they look on. Now, I don't have any detailed advice for how to do that best because everyone's situation is so different. But the principle to reflect on is relationship. How can I show my parents that I think our relationship is important? And that relationship will look different for each of us. It doesn't mean compromising my values. It doesn't mean being compliant in everything. But how can I show them that our relationship is very important? Like, if parents are local, regular contact builds relationship. If they're not, something simple like the regular phone call that you make helps a lot. For some, it's not that straightforward. For some, it will be about trying to develop and maintain an honest connection with parents, so you can honour them instead of blaming and shutting the connection down. For some, it'll be about setting boundaries, being respectful but clear about principles, showing that authenticity, and then building a connection on that. So much easier it can feel, at least, to put it all aside because it can be so hard. But God's way is ultimately always more fulfilling and helpful. And days like today are days to reflect on what it means to honour our parents and to lean into it. There's a book by Jenny Brown. It's this one. Some of what I've covered here comes from this book. I really would recommend it, particularly if you find it difficult in maintaining a healthy relationship with parents. This book is well worth the time to sit and read or to listen to it. It talks a lot about relationships and how to navigate. A woman who's put a lot of work and research into this area. Coming back to that passage in Ephesians, it moves on from children, doesn't it, to talk directly to fathers. If you have a look at that with me there in verse 4. It says, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Now, I've been known through the years to make my kids uncomfortable. I've skipped through the primary school at school drop-off just because. I've tried to convince them when they were little that Vegemite was made by squashed ants. I once told them a story when they asked me where socks came from, that they were invented by a guy called Frederick Socksons. He lived up in Scandinavia, and he thought feet needed something like what hands have, gloves, like feet gloves, and so he made some, called them socks. They became wildly popular, and that's how we got socks today. Well, I thought it was pretty funny at the time. Anyway, when this child told Bronwyn, my wife, she broke down laughing. There's some examples of my parenting. That sense, right? Or in the sense of someone who constantly tells dad jokes, and you know who you are. I don't think Ephesians means that. It means fathers are not to use the authority that God's given them in these family relationships to provoke their, frustrate them. It's that sense, that deep frustration, it's that sense of exasperate. Now, I don't know your experiences in your own families or your experiences growing up, but I know for Bronwyn and myself, we have often commented the effect that my words and my mood has on our family. A cross word from me or a poor mood that I'm in, it just seems to affect the home environment differently than if that comes from Bron. Although I have to say, between the two of us, it's more likely to come from me. And when it does, it has a more profound effect. It's not that I'm more important or more significant, not in any way. It's just an observation, at least in our family. I've observed it many times. I felt the weight of it. It's a different way to mums that fathers must be careful in how they use the authority that God has given them. Fathers can embitter or disillusion their kids if expectations are too high and can never be met. If kids are just derisive, disapproval is the norm, they may well become embittered, discouraged, disillusioned. Perhaps a good way to reflect on this as a dad is to think of it more in the sense of raising kids weighted towards praise and encouragement rather than anything else. Really, it's about instruction, isn't it? Preparing our kids to go out to the world as responsible, capable members of society. Dads get their kids ready for the Jesus. And in the end, what works best in all of that is love and encouragement. That is what motivates. Anger, intimidation, and mockery don't. It goes on in verse 4, if you look at that with me there on your leaflets, it goes on and it says, it's quite specific about fathers bringing their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, there comes a point where kids grow out of their minority and into their majority. They become adults and they have to make their own decision for the Lord. But until then, dads, we have a responsibility. It's a responsibility alongside mums, of course, but here is a verse that directly addresses dads. And we have this awesome opportunity and responsibility. It's awesome because God, and it is awesome because we have this as our responsibility. In the original language, the word there in your text that where it says bring up, in the original language it means to feed or to nourish. This one, it's called The Manual by Al Stewart. This is a book on the Bible about being a man. It's got some great words of wisdom for dads and for sons. And I've used some of it here. Great for blokes in general, and I think every bloke in church should read it. And what he says is that while we have church and we have kids programs and we have youth group, we have all those wonderful things, it is our responsibility as dads in relationship with our kids to nourish them in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Because we do that with mums, don't we? But it's our responsibility to nourish them in the training and the instruction of the Lord. We can't outsource it, and we shouldn't try. And so to the dads that are here today, hear that it is our job to step up and lead that in the family home others. And it is an awesome opportunity that he would use us to point our kids to the greatest gift, the most perfect love they could ever receive, an eternal relationship with the Lord. Now, but do know that it is a great relief to know that God fills out our gaps. No earthly father is perfect. We will see that differently, that imperfection in each father, and we will see it in varying degrees. But no earthly father will ever get it right. I have often wondered, you know, what issues, what challenges am I accidentally passing on to my own kids? It's right for me to reflect on that, to deal with that as best that I can, but I don't need to let that weigh me down. Because I know there is someone prepared to be a father to them who is a million times better than I will ever be on my best day. It's God. The Heavenly Father who invites them, as he does all of us, to be our Heavenly Father by adopting us into his family. And we heard that, as Darren read from the book of Romans there in chapter 8. He read, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father, children. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ." See, we are not perfect fathers, far from it. Nor have we had perfect fathers. But there is one who is perfect. And he wants to adopt us and our kids into his family. He wants to make us his children. He wants to make himself our Heavenly Father. And he did it by sacrificing his own son. And with the Holy Spirit, he calls us to believe and make us his. And the thing about children in this family relationship is that they receive an inheritance from their parents. God's children receive an inheritance too. We are heirs of God's promise, a new life with him. It's an eternity in the presence of the most fulfilling, most perfectly understanding. It's a perfect relationship, saturated in his love, surrounded by brothers and sisters who, like us, are perfected in Jesus, in a perfect relationship too. All part of God's most perfect family. That is who we are. So this Father's Day this morning, let's pray that we would appreciate again the overwhelming love that our one perfect Father drenches us in. That we would honour him in the relationships that he has given us to participate in. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you create life through our fathers. Father, we pray that you would be with all those for whom today is so difficult. We pray that you would give them your comfort. Father, we pray that you would help all of us to see how magnificent it is that you restore relationships through Jesus. Help us to rejoice in that. And we pray that we might see again the wonder of you as our perfect Father, and that through our restored relationship with you, we might look to restore and strengthen relationships with those you put around us. Father, we pray today many people might see how good the inheritance you give is, and that they might come to call you Father. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.